Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Truly, Lord, we look to you and you help us in our infirmities. And we're thankful for that, Lord. We are very thankful for bringing us through so many dangers, toils, and snares. We appreciate it. Pray you'll be with us tonight. I pray the word will be clear. Perception will be strong for us and for the young people. Lord, be exalted in our midst tonight, we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to review a little bit this morning, and then I want to go to Isaiah 42. So we'll start off in Ephesians 4, 9 through 16. Emily wasn't here. Andrew wasn't here. They're very important. It's very important. Now, I said there were two things. There are two things that work against our coming to maturity in Christ. What are they? Kathy?
Two errors that grace as a substitute for the righteous new creation and also that forsaken me to save others.
Perfect. Yes. Emily, I talked this morning about, and you probably heard it so many times, that every Christian is a personal worker. Simply is not scriptural. And what it does, the damage that it does, well, it's twofold. It keeps salvation in the plane of where you're doing something rather than growing in Christ. And I'll explain why it's necessary to grow in Christ. The second thing that it does, and a person came up to me this morning after the service and said it so well, that this individual said for 20 years they were in a church, and every Sunday the pastor told them to go out and get souls saved. And this individual said, in 20 years, I never brought one person to Christ, and I felt so guilty about it. And she said, I feel a lot better now. See, because I pointed out that this is... And this individual said, and it was said so well, they said that because I didn't do what the preacher was commanding, I ended up with nothing. See, it wasn't that she was robust enough to say, okay, I can't do that, I don't have the grace to do it, but this is what I will do. See, there was nothing else. And this person said, for 20 years, I went through this. And you've probably all been, I was exposed when I was first saved, that you're saved to save others, that every person is supposed to be a personal worker, and it certainly is not the thrust of the New Testament in any way, shape, or form. The only thing the Acts has to say about it is that the Lord added to the church daily. And you'll find expressions in the book of Acts like as many as were ordained to life believed. Again, the Lord spoke to Paul and said, stay here, I have many people in this city. Now, that's the book of Acts. Now, you can see that is not modern evangelistic emphasis. The idea is, well, of course, God has lots of people in the city and he wants them all saved. But it's destructive. It's terribly misleading. And I pointed out that one of the passages that is used a lot is Ephesians 4, verses 9 through 16, where it says God gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Now, two verses prior, it says he gave gifts to men. And the meaning of that passage is that he gave to men the gift of apostleship, the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching, the gift of pastoring. That's what it means. And then it says, for the perfecting of the saints. The Greek says that literally, for the perfecting of the saints. But the NIV has just taken such liberties with the text, it's not even close to the scripture. But the idea in the NIV is that these ministries were given to prepare, when the word is equip, to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry, meaning that people, everyone, is supposed to go out and get souls saved. And it simply is not, it's the most, I worked my way out of it when I was first saved, and I told you that anecdote this morning. I said, this is not God. This is not me, and I'm not going to mess with this anymore. God's going to have to show me what He wants me to do. I'm not going to try to testify to everybody I meet. I'm simply not going to do it. Forget it. Now, the verse that's used mostly is Matthew 28. Go into all the world and get people saved. But you see, that is not what Matthew 28 says. What does it say? Nobody knows. The Great Commission. Nobody knows. It didn't say go out and get anybody saved. It did not say go out and build churches. It said go out and make disciples. And there's a tremendous difference between getting people saved and making disciples. And it goes on to say teaching them to obey my commands. That's Matthew 28, the Great Commission. So what's done today is you go out, you get people to make a profession of faith, and then tell them they don't have to keep the commands because they're saved by grace. So we're in a theological wasteland. And God's going to turn it around in our day because we're facing horrendous moral issues. And the old traditions are not going to work. The ark has moved on. The priests have gone on with Moses and the Levites and everything. And the church is compassing around the mountain. And so they do one of two things. They keep repeating the dead things about the rapture, and we should get everybody saved for the rapture. Or they go into some error, like the prosperity and the faith. So our mission in this church is to hold steady because we have the word of the Lord. And it's not the rapture, and it's not go out and get people saved. It's to bring the saints to maturity. Then we ask, why do you bring the saints to maturity? It says so that the body of Christ will come to maturity. And we don't have a foggy idea of what the body of Christ is and why it should come to maturity. But all evangelical Christians can talk about the body of Christ. They usually talk about the local body, which is not scriptural. God did not give any gifts that I know of to the local body except elders. They're always given to the one body. Most of the body at any given time is where? In the spirit world. Most of the body is in the spirit world, but yet the ministries build up that body as well as the part that's on the earth. Because gifts and ministries are given only to the one body of Christ, the body of the Messiah, and if you have a gift and pray until you get an enablement of the Spirit, that's called equipping. That's called equipping. If God equips you to be a teacher or a help or God knows whatever, an administration, that gift is for the body. And you say, well, they don't need help in the spirit world. How do you know? How do you know what they need in the spirit world? It says we're built up by that which every ligament, every joint supplies, the whole body. So when you pray and get and are equipped by the Lord to bring the body of Christ to maturity, that will work now. It will work after you die. Dying has nothing to do with it, whatever. Now, how about that? If you're tired, get rest now. You're not going to go up and join the great group of retired people in heaven. Heaven is a very busy place, very busy. All the people that have died and are up there in their slot, and God is working with them. Because the scripture says that the ministers, the equipment will minister until we all, and that word all reflects back, Lloyd, to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let's see what the all, when he says we all come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Notice that verse 4 in chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And when it says, till we all come, it means all the people who have been baptized by the Spirit into the one body of Christ. Okay? Make sense? It will get, when you think about it, it will give you a whole different view of what is happening to you, why God is dealing through many tribulations and worries and concerns. It's because, you're, as the song said, you're supposed to react to those by growing in Christ. Why? So that the body will come to maturity. Why will the body come to maturity? What is all this about the body? You know, we talk about going to heaven, living in a mansion. What's all this about a body? Why bring the body to maturity? Have I yelled enough? All right, now we'll go to Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, and see why it is necessary for the body of Christ to come to maturity, and it has nothing to do with mansions in heaven or walking on golden streets, which are hard on your feet anyway. So a head works through a body. The head is the computer up here, but it's the body that does the work. That's you and me. We're not the head, but we sure are the body. Huh? And God wants to equip you and me so that we can minister to one another, so that we will all come to the unity of the faith and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the five ministries that are listed there are not special ministries. You read about them in 1 Corinthians 12, and it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some gifts of healing, some this gift and that gift and the next gift. That's in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. He doesn't say there are five greatly exalted ministries which teach the rest of us how to do personal work. That's how it's... And I told you this morning that the power, the motivation behind this widespread teaching that all Christians are to be personal workers and go out and get people saved is not coming from the Holy Spirit. It is not scriptural. Then where does it come from, since it's so universal? And I told you this morning.
Ambition and greed.
Yeah, it comes from the Christian institutions that are seeking wealth, prestige, and power. And you get that by increasing numbers. And that's why whenever they talk about a growing church, they're not talking about coming to maturity. They're talking about numbers. Not people, but the institution. It gets into all of them. This Babylonish thing gets into all of them. And they just want more people. A church of 10,000 people. Oh, that's the one. We've got to get that minister to talk to all the pastors. And he may not know the Lord at all. Maybe a baby. Because God equips babies with the gift of pastoring. He equips babies with the ministry of healing. He equips people. But if it's the type of ministry that attracts a lot of people, then the institution try to get that guy to write a book and find out how you do this. Because they want prestige, wealth, and power. I'm not interested in downing a soul. I'm just speaking analytically so you'll understand where the motive comes from this. That a person could sit in church for 20 years and hear nothing but go out and get souls saved. And she couldn't do it. Why couldn't she do it? She's not equipped to do that. She doesn't have the grace to do it. Some do. Some do. Man, that's their whole life is personal work. They love it. And people respond because there's an equipment. They're equipped to evangelize. That's an evangelist. It's not a bearing witness or a personal work or nothing. It's evangelism. And I'll tell you another thing about evangelism while you're all listening so intently. The word evangelize means to proclaim the good news. The gospel means good news. An evangel is someone that comes and announces the good news. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Well, an evangelist then can work at any level of Christian growth. And this church does the work of evangelism all the time. Now we're on 4 television programs. We have 1,060 people that get preached to every day on the email. We have an average of 1,400 people that visit the site every day. And this is not counting that Paul estimates that 10,000 people listen to the Boston broadcast, and that's his field. The television is his field. Plus the books that are on the internet. Something like 800 titles. So this church, by holding steady and helping, are evangelizing, but not at the fun, not at the baby level, not at the obstetric level. We're evangelizing. How many people write every week? Bill can tell you. They go through web servant site that are grateful for the message. They're Christians. They're not getting fed. Can you please tell me if there's a church in my area? So we are, anybody says to you, those churches aren't evangelists, and I call that, they don't know what they're talking about. We proclaim the gospel. My ministry, such as it is not to the city of Poway. It's to the body of Christ throughout the world. And I've got slammed with that a lot of times. The people sit in church and get fat and they don't do anything. Would to God they get fat, because it's that fatness, that anointing that breaks the yoke. The fatter they get, the more able they are to grow to maturity. You can't get skinny people with no nourishment aren't going to grow to maturity. You've got to get people that are being fed. And that causes an anointing. It's like an ox. It's like the yoke on an ox that his neck gets so fat it breaks the yoke. That's what that verse means. The anointing breaks the yoke. So we're doing what we're supposed to do. So hang in there. We're getting all over the place. I don't know how many thousands of people hear every week what is being preached in this church. And they're all over the world. Mostly in the United States, though. I must say that. Occasionally there'll be one from China, France, Germany, Italy, whatever. It's mostly in the United States. Quite a bit in Canada. Some South America, not too many. And then you get some European countries once in a while. Of course, Ertz is there in Switzerland. And see, every person that hears it affects other people. So God knows what he's doing. Now, that does not mean if God tells you, like I told my own experience, every time I go to the hospital, I end up testifying, I would call it that, to doctors and nurses. I don't know why, but it happens every time. I went over to the Vista Urgent Care. I ended up, Audrey had pneumonia a couple of years ago. And some guy kept pumping me, one of the doctors over there. Things were slow and he had time. I ended up telling him, I saw an angel, came down there and everything else. That's just the way it works. I got in a discussion with a black man when I was up in the cardiac ward. And we were talking about O.J. Simpson, and he was telling me he thought his son did it, and O.J. was covering for him. Well, we had quite a discussion about that. And I ended up talking to all these old dudes like myself, go up and down the cardiac warden, when I feel impressed, I go in and cheer him up. One guy, this was a black man too, and he had a heart attack, so he couldn't eat what he used to eat. You know what I mean? Guess what he was watching on television? One of these cook shows. His tongue hanging out. Oh. Before I left, I went and tied a balloon to his bed. He was in the restroom, I guess. People had given me some balloons. I thought, share the wealth. But there's little things that God will lead you to do. It doesn't mean that you can't say anything. It means you don't have to have that bondage on you. The guilt trip. I'm not going door to door. I'm guilty. I'm not going into all the world. You don't have the grace to do it. When you get the grace to do it, you'll do it. You'll have the power and the desire if you listen to the Lord. Maybe he just wants you to wake up in the middle of the night and pray. That's very important. Sometimes watering the plants is very important, Jeannie. So don't go around, I don't have anything. You know, God doesn't use me. Somebody doesn't water the plants, what's going to happen? Yeah. So the servant of the Lord, God has made Christ dependent on you and me for his ministry. God made Adam dependent on Eve to do what God charged him to do. That's the way he does. That's the way he does. There's one Christ, means anointed, head and body. Jesus is Lord. We're not all Lord, but we're all part of Christ. And we're anointed to do the work of the Lord. So God says in Isaiah, here is my servant. But he wasn't visible at that time. He's being brought to maturity now when the church gets off all the spur track thing and gets down to teaching the word. Then we'll be able to see that servant. And I'll tell you by revelation that Christ will not return until there's a portion of that great body that has come to maturity. I'll tell you that by in the name of Christ. He's not, there's no use for him to come. If he didn't need the body, he'd have stayed here 2,000 years ago. God wants Christ to return with a great multitude of saints who follow him all the time, are strictly obedient, and have been purified in the fire, and are ready to do his will. And until he has that, he's not coming. Forget it. He's not. There's no purpose to his coming. Because where people will see and benefit from Christ is through the members of his body. Just like when you go to work, you work with your hands. Your brain directs it, but you work with your hands. You don't work with your head ordinarily. The head directs your hands. Is that right? And your feet. Certainly. Well, it's that way with Christ. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, so also is Christ. The whole body. Head and body. Well, the head came 2,000 years ago. Now he wants to build a body. And that's what's going on. And that's why Satan is into the homosexual thing and the gender thing and everything else, trying to keep children from being born. Because this is the day when the members of the body, the mature ones, are going to come forth. Many that are last shall be first. Very important today that you listen to the Lord. This is a tremendous day. Tremendous sin and tremendous opportunities for the throne. All right. Now notice what it says, whom I uphold. And we have a terrible time with that because we're trying to hold up God. Yeah, we're trying to help God out. Did you ever do that? Huh? Get all burdened down till you give up? That's why pastors burn out. It's because they're trying to uphold God. It takes faith to let go and let God. Say, if nothing, I came to that decision myself. I said, if nothing happens, nothing happens. But I'm not touching it. It's got to be God or forget it. And God will pick it up if you let him have it. You don't have to do it. Man, he's got power to burn. Why should you be burning out? trying to uphold God. Isn't that right, Yvonne? Yeah. Why should we burn out trying to uphold God if he can't do it? Boy, we got troubled. I uphold my chosen one. That's something that doesn't appear too often in general church thinking or seminars or anything, that God works according to his own choices. And you can't figure out. He doesn't pick the best people by any means. I've given up trying to figure out who God is going to add to this church. I've just given up. Because people have come and I think, oh, boy, that's just the one. And they're gone in a month. And somebody else will come in and I think he'll never last. They won't be back next Sunday. And that's the one that God uses. Amen. It's not our job to figure out. God does his own thing. If we ever let him, but few people let him, we got to get in and help. God's little helpers mess up the soup. And in whom I delight. That's very important, because when we're going through crucifixion, we begin to think God doesn't like us. He doesn't care about us. He's up there with a whip. We're not meeting his standard. But he says, I delight. God delights in his kids. You know what? I'll tell you something, guys. Jesus wants to bring us to the Father. I'm just coming to know the Father in a small way. And am I proud of my pop? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, at first, Jesus is everything to us, and that's as it should be. But what he wants to do is to bring us, he wants to be the gate through which we come to the Father and know our Father. And our Father wants our love. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to love him and trust in him. And Jesus makes that possible. That's why he said to the ladies, go tell my brothers I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Church doesn't talk much about the Father. I was rebuked by a minister once. He said, we're Jesus people. I thought, well, go ahead. You know, I'm going to fight with you. But I want to learn about the Father, because when it says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, the context means knowing the Father. Now, we know Jesus, and that's as it should be. But his plan is to bring us to the Father. And the Father is a person. That's why Jesus said, the testimony of two men is true. I am one and my Father is the other. Two men. So the Father is a person. He is absolutely incomprehensible. How anyone could speak the universe into existence and then know when a sparrow falls to the ground. You're dealing with somebody bigger than most of us understand. But we have Jesus. And God looked all over heaven to find someone who had God's own standard of righteousness, and he found only one person, the Word, through whom he had created all things. And so he called the Word his Son. You are my Son. This day have I begotten you. And then he tested him with an awful test. And if Jesus had failed that test, I don't know where we'd be today. But he made it. God's Prince made it. And so he enables us to make it. But a lot of Christians don't. We all start out at the right hand of God by God's calling. But boy, you've got to keep yourself there. You have to labor to make your calling and election certain. You can lose it. That's one of the worst teachings in Christianity, is once you get it, you can't lose it. That's a terrible teaching. And it accounts for the casualness of many people. All right. I will put my spirit on him. That's the meaning of the word Christ. That's what Christ means, the one on whom God put his spirit. That makes you Christ. Not Jesus, not Lord, but the anointed deliverer. Don't you like that? And the first thing that he does is what? What's the first thing this servant does?
Brings justice.
Brings justice to the nations. You know, and what is our teaching? That we're saved so we can go to heaven. We're saved and anointed so that because this world suffers injustice. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's people in the world right now that never have a full stomach? They get up, it's cold, they have no heat. Sometimes it's raining, sometimes it's snowing, and they have very little to eat. Sometimes they're reduced to eating grass, tree bark, and clay. And the people in America are having an awful time to keep from being overweight. That's not called justice. So God has called you and me to become part of this great Christ. And when he gets enough, he won't get them all. It's going to take another 1,000 years to get the whole body ready. But he'll have enough to start with. And what we'll be able to do through him is bring justice so that some people are not obese and others have nothing to eat but tree bark. I don't know, people. Don't you find that marvelous? Just think, our concept of salvation has been that when we die, we don't go to hell. That's not what it's about. It's about people that are go up and kids that are malnourished and die from protein deficiency. While others are eating, and I see some of the people in the restaurant, they can hardly waddle through the door. That's not fair. That simply is not fair. And you could fret, but that does no good. But you have the hope that if you and I will take advantage of the path that Christ brings us and not bellyache about how hard we have it or we're not getting what we want or something else, and just be patient and let God build us, we will be able to do something about these people that get up in the morning and have nothing to eat. We actually will be able to bring justice to the nations. Can you see how the opposite of that from the rapture teaching? Can you see how selfish and self-centered the rapture teaching is? Just get us out of here so we can play games. So we can sing and shout and dance about. That's not why God called us. He called us to bring justice to the nations. So children have something to eat in the morning. Something nourishing. And for some of us, that happens during this life. It happens to missionaries that God sends, and they're able to help people. But when the servant of the Lord comes, it will be worldwide, and justice will be brought to the nations. You read about the governments today. They are so selfish, so self-centered, with all their blather about how they're going to help people. And all they want is power and prestige. And they're liars. I don't fret about them. I'm going a direction that's going to get results. My Lord can cut through all this stuff. Amen? That's why we don't fret. All right, he's going to bring justice. And your responsibility and mine, eventually, is to bring justice to the nations. Our first responsibility is to be equipped to help other members of the body of Christ come to maturity so that justice can be brought to the nations. That's the goal. That's why God brings you through hard times. And so that you'll be prepared and equipped to help the members of the body of Christ so that when he comes, you can be sent throughout the world. I felt a touch of that when I was in Iceland. I thought, oh, Lord, I could feel his love for those people. A place that's ridden with spiritism, Iceland is. Most of the Lutheran churches are nothing more than spiritist things. I could feel it when I was over there. I asked Ole, what is it I feel? He said, it's because the churches practice spiritism. Somebody needs to go and set them free. Bring justice. Okay. Now notice he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. What do you think that means? How would you apply that to yourself when you return with the Lord? That's just talking about when you return with the Lord. This is what you're going to do. This is your responsibility. What does it mean? Yeah, you don't have to strive. You don't have to do it yourself. You don't have to come on people and say, get saved or you're going to hell.
We gotta
learn
that now.
Oh, yes, we do. Many people are turned off by Christians. Many people. And the woods are full of them. I don't want anything to do with that. Because of their mother or father, or because they went to a church and somebody didn't like their tank top or their tattoos and let them know about it, or something else. I don't want any part of that group of hypocrites. He'll not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. What does that mean? Yes?
To be gentle with those who are less mature.
Yes, and one of the penalties, or no, occupational hazards of the overcoming life is to despise the weak. And God wants us to have God's own patience with people and work with them. We've had experience in our family with children with learning handicaps. And, you know, people whose children are bright and they're all basketball stars and college presidents have no patience. Well, if you'd praise the Lord, they'd all be valedictorians. Or they say to the child, if you'd really try. But when you see what a handicapped child is dealing with, boy, you change your tune. And you're thankful for small gains, just little gains along the way. And somebody else. Christian schools look for the Alice in Wonderlands, and they reward them copiously. But some kid that's having problems with dyslexia or ocular problems, which sometimes happens and cannot be remedied even by an ophthalmologist, there's subtle things that can happen with a child's eyes that make it painful to read, and there's nothing can be done about it with glasses or operation or anything else. And you know, I said, if that boy would really try, doesn't work that way. And so God has to bring us into contact with people who are handicapped. And this is true spiritually. Some people would like to love to serve the Lord, but their doors, they just fall and then they try again. They fall and then they try again. They fall and then they try again. This is what it's talking about. God doesn't break those. The ones that God deals with are the arrogant. Those who are proud and know more than God and have God, you know, where we can't touch them because they're saved by grace and all this kind of stuff. God doesn't have anything to do with them. But some poor, that's why Jesus said, the guy stands in the corner and he says, God help me, I'm a sinner. He says, went down justified. That doesn't mean we're sloppy concerning sin. It means that we watch out to tell who is willfully disobedient to God and who's a bruised reed. And when you find the bruised reed, you encourage them. Oh, I'm so sorry I did it again. Okay, let's try once more. Not, well, why don't you be an overcomer like I am? That's an occupational hazard of being a victorious Christian. It's that we lose the touch that God has for the bruised reed. And the servant of the Lord doesn't extinguish that smoking flax. He works with it, trims it. Infinitely patient. And just like when you're working with slow learning children, you have to be very glad for little gains, just little gains. Maybe they're in the fifth grade and they finally learn the alphabet, or they learn how to add one digit numbers or something else, and they have to be praised and congratulated on that if you hope to get anywhere with them. And that's the way God is with weak believers that love Him but just can't seem to get a hold of it. He loves them. They're His handicapped kids. And the servant of the Lord is not like some religious hotshot that, you know, well, if you didn't do it, you'll never make it. You're not worth anything. So we got to be patient. How many believe that? We got to be patient with small gains with some people. Teachers have to learn to be patient with small gains with children that are in the 80 or 90 on an IQ test. You got to be patient with small gains. And they've got way more patience. Did you know that, than gifted children? Slow-learning children have way more patience than gifted children. If a gifted child can't get anything right the first time, he throws out the whole thing. He won't have anything to do with it because he can't do it right the first time. So, you know, what is it Mark Overton's always telling me? They blew it. Yeah, forget them. Because I'm a slow learning child. He's used to not getting it. He's used to being dumb, and he'll plod along till he finally gets his homework done. Well, that's the way it is with spiritual people. You just got to nourish the smoking flax and the broken reed. Notice verse 4. He will not falter or be discouraged. Why not? Why doesn't he burn out? Many preachers burn out. Did you know that? Preacher burnout's a common malady. Why do you think?
He's being upheld by God.
Yeah, he's doing it himself. He's got expectations. The denomination expects the church to grow 50% in numbers every year, and it's not happening, and I'm a failure, and you know, I tried so hard, and boy, after 2 years of that, he's ready to quit the ministry. Go into selling apartments or real estate or something. Because he's trying to do it himself. And God wants us to learn to just relax. Let Him tell us what He wants done. For a dutiful person, that's difficult. Because they have their own agendas. They have their own goals they're trying to meet. Their own standards. Now, this is what I'm going to do today. And I want this done by the end of the week. This is what I want accomplished. Well, if you're that kind of a person, God will let it go on for a while. And then finally, He'll let it go over your head. And then you've either got to burn out or tell the Lord, okay, all right, forget it. If I don't get anything done today, fine. And you find yourself relaxing. I know, that's the type of person I am. I'm a 3A type. And I've had to learn to just not set my standards and what I'm going to do in any day, my little ritual and everything, and quit it and start listening to the Lord. I'm still battling that thing. And God has used my drive to get a lot of stuff written. But there comes a time when, you know, you just have to say, okay, Lord, I get nothing written today. Fine, you know, whatever. What do you want, Lord? And sometimes you'll say, go to bed. Relax and read. This is a rest day. We can't do that if you say, well, you know, it's Wednesday and I've got to do my washing today, and I've got to do this today, and that has to be done today, and all this, and then there's stuff in the yard that has to be done. You drive yourself nuts. Just ask the Lord. Well, anyway, it works. I'll tell you. I'm here to tell you it works. But I know that you know that. So you don't falter and you don't get discouraged because you're letting God set the goals. You're letting God decide what He wants done, what's important. Not easy if you're a goal-driven person, but it can be done if you set your mind to it. You say, well, people criticize my house. It isn't clean. Let them criticize. When I was in my 60s, I worked outside all the time. I reshaped the whole landscape and made a slope out of it. And this was decomposed granite. I was out there all the time, swinging an Italian mattock and everything. I had everything up to snuff, poured concrete out of a wheelbarrow. I don't go on anymore. If the whole yard goes crazy, then Tony comes and fixes it. But I don't have the energy. I just don't have it. So I don't sit in there and worry about what people think about it. Let it go. And God isn't telling me to get out there and do it. In fact, God usually tells me, remember, you're 82. It's what he usually does. Now, just calm down. You don't have to do all this stuff. Okay, Lord, I'm game. I used to love to go to the hospital. Loved it, because it was the only time I could get to rest. Well, when I got sick, I thought, oh, good, I'm going to the hospital. But the Lord weaned me out of that. You know how he did? By putting me in rooms with television addicts. No more am I going. And having some guy running the television from the time he wakes up until he turns off, and I'm trying to just rest. I don't know. No more. So I'll take my vacation at home or something. Somebody said, I'll take my vacation in heaven. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. Seems impossible now, doesn't it? It's going to happen. Christ, head and body, will never quit until every person on the earth is treated justly. Believe it. That's what he's preparing you for, teaching you how not to be a AAA personality. Huh? Teaching you how to let go of your standards. I don't know why I'm on this. There must be people in here with this problem. Letting go of your standards so your house is dirty and people come. So? If they're good people, they'll feel sorry for you. And if they're not and they're critical, who needs them? Who needs them? Let them take pot luck. That's an old Connecticut expression. I don't know whether they use that anymore. Let them take what we got, and if it doesn't make them happy, well, that's their problem, because I'm doing all I know how to do. Huh? And it's so relaxing. It is so good for your digestion. If you find yourself popping Tums, ask the Lord, why? It won't hurt you. Well, what's going on with me here? How come I got so much acid in my stomach? Maybe I'm not living a lazy enough life. Oh, boy. Some of us can't stand laziness, and I lead that parade. Till he establishes justice. It's going to happen. God said it will happen. In his law, the islands will put their hope. But I want to go to heaven so I don't have to worry about income tax. God's worried about the islands. The Hawaiian chain, the Aleutians, and wherever else there's islands. God's worried about them. The Indians. I want to say one more thing. I'm getting a signal here from the powers that be. But I want to just leave you with this thought. So stand, because I'm going to yell. Maybe you'll read it with me. Would you stand up and read verse 5 with me, please? So you'll see why you don't have to fret yourself about the presidential candidates, which is nothing more than a popularity contest. It has nothing to do with anything real. It's just who's the most popular. That's my political sermon for the night. All right, say it with me. This is where the power comes from. Here we go. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. In the next verse. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people. You're going to be a covenant and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Father, this is you we're talking about, because you said, behold my servant. So these words are talking about the Father is telling us these things. Now, Lord, I pray that every one of us will be part of your servant. We don't want you to serve our needs. We want to serve your needs. You're the one. Behold, my servant. That's Christ. Oh, God, help us to learn to be your servants, to listen to you, to wait on you, to obey you implicitly. And above all, Lord, not to force our own agenda, but to listen to you all the time so we don't burn out, so that we do not fear or be discouraged, because I know if we ever learn it, we'll return with Jesus and the world will become the kingdom of God and his Christ. I know it, Lord. I know it. You said it. And I know it's going to happen. Help us, each one, to find our place in it. Everyone who hears these words, out on the television, out in wherever, God wants you to be a part of the body of Christ and to be built up so you can return with Jesus, with all of us who want to be God's servants. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.